Well, how are you? Good. I'm glad you're good. Tonight, I'm going to be preaching a message that really ties in well with that song, and the title of the message will be More of Jesus and Less of Me. And I wonder how many of you this morning are full of yourself instead of being full of Jesus. We need to be full of Jesus and not full of ourselves. And so I want you to come back tonight. 2:30 today, I'll be teaching a training class at First Baptist for people that want to counsel at the crusade that we're having April the 22nd. This will be at MacTharp Stadium. We'll hopefully have about 2,000 people there. We're going to need some counselors. So I'll be training the counselors at 2:30 at First Baptist. So if you want to be a counselor, be there at 2:30 in the fellowship hall. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 17. A familiar story. Most of you have read this and have heard this story most of your lives. You could tell this story without having to read it, but we're going to read it. And then I've got just a few points to make about this story. And we're going to read from Luke chapter 5, verse 17 to verse 26. And so let's just read this and see what God would do with this section of Scripture today, okay? All right. Chapter 5, verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. But behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." I want you to go back up and look at verse 17, the very last sentence in that verse. And it says, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." I want to tell you the title of this message is "The Power of His Presence." And I want to suggest to you and tell you that there is enough power in Jesus Christ to solve the problems people are facing today. But that will only happen when Jesus Christ is present and His power is present with Him. Just because Jesus shows up does not mean that His power shows up. In the story, this particular story, His power was present because He was present. But you know, that was not always the case. If you have your Bible, just turn back to Mark chapter 6. I want you to show you a situation where Jesus Christ was present, but His power was not present. Some of you know exactly where I'm going with this. Listen to these verses. I tell you what, y'all need to pray this gnat would leave me alone because it is bothering me. The devil is in the gnat. Okay? Listen to this. When Jesus was present, but His power wasn't present. It says, "And he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Do you hear that? Verse 5 says, he could do no mighty work there. He was present, but his power was absent. And why was his power absent? Because there was a lack of belief. And he marveled, verse 6, because of their unbelief. And then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. You know, we can show up here and have church, and Jesus Christ can be present with us, but his power can be absent. That was proven in his hometown of Nazareth. But in this particular story in Luke chapter 5, we see not only does Jesus show up, but his power shows up as well. And so I want to look at several things in this story that when the power of his presence is there, there are certain things that are going to be true. If we want the power of the presence of Christ in our church, if you want the power of the presence of Christ in your marriage, if you want the power of the presence of Christ in your business or in your profession or in your home, in the church, these things need to be true, or these things will be true. Okay, the first thing we see that brings the power of Christ's presence is when there is concern. Okay? When there is concern. That's the first evidence of the power of Christ. When people are concerned. These four men were concerned. They had a friend who was a paralytic. That means most probably that he was paralyzed, maybe from the neck down. This guy was laying on a mat. He couldn't move. He couldn't do anything for himself. He required full-time, 24-hour-a-day care because he couldn't take care of himself. And so somebody had to take care of him. And so there was probably someone who was his nurse, who bathed him, who washed him, who took care of his personal needs. And there was somebody there who was concerned for him physically. These men are not only concerned for him physically, they're concerned for him spiritually. And so what do? They get him on a mat. They carry him to where Jesus is. Now, are you concerned about people? You know, there's a characteristic of being concerned, and we see this through the New Testament. Let me read to you a couple of verses. Matthew 4:24 says, then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted. And so an indication of concern is that you bring people to Jesus. They brought the afflicted to Jesus. You remember this verse, Luke chapter 4, verse 40. All those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them. And so there's this characteristic. If you're concerned, you're going to bring people to Jesus. Did you know they did a survey? Pew Research did a survey, and they found out that people who were under the age of 30, only 20% of people under the age of 30 value church attendance. Only 20% of those people think it's important for you to go to church. Did you know what's to me even more shocking? They surveyed people who were under 68, and only 40% of those people thought that church attendance was important. Among those people under 30, 35% of them have an anti-church stance. In other words, they don't just not think it's not important. They are against, or they are anti-church. They avoid the church. People who are under 68, 24% of those people avoid the church. Did you know that in this research, they asked the question, what will help a person grow in their faith? These are some of the answers people gave. These are some of the top 10 answers. Some people said that having a baby will help you grow in your faith. Some people said reading the Bible will help you grow in your faith. Some people said my friends can help me grow in my faith. Some people said my family can help me grow in my faith. Some people said that prayer can help a person grow in their faith. And I agree. All those things can help a person grow in their faith. But do you know what did not make the top 10 list of what will help you grow in your faith? Church. People said church will not help us grow in our faith. And so you can see there is an attitude of apathy toward the church. And that concerns me. But let me tell you this. I'm not nearly concerned about the apathy toward the church as I am concerned about the apathy in the church. Jesus told a story about a man or three men who were given opportunity. This story is in Matthew chapter 25. Let's turn back to Matthew 25. Let's read this little portion of this story. These men were given talents. They were given ability. And I know that some people think, well, what's the big deal? I know I'm a little apathetic when it comes to the church. I know I'm in the church. I'm a part of the church. And I know that I just feel apathetic. I really am just not that concerned. Apathy, the definition of apathy, is a lack of interest, a lack of enthusiasm, a lack of concern. The definition of concern is this: a matter of interest or importance. Jesus told the story of the parable of the talents. And he had given these men talents. To one he had given five, to one he had given two, and to one he had given one. He gave those talents to those men based on their ability. And then there came a day of reckoning, and he describes this is a picture of the kingdom of God. These men who have talents. So he gives five, he gives two, he gives one. Verse 20, chapter 25, verse 20. So he who had received five talents came and brought the five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. And look, there you have what is yours. Now this is a man who's apathetic. He didn't care. He wasn't going to take a risk. He was just not really that concerned. And so he takes his talent and he buries it in the ground. And some people would say, well, so what? So what? So what? A little apathy. What does it really matter? I feel a little apathetic. I know I'm not that concerned for the church, or I'm not concerned for lost people. I'm not concerned for even the own spiritual wealth and or health and progress of my own family. Some people are just so apathetic when it comes to that. And you say, well, so what? Listen to this. This is why it's important what Jesus says to this man. He said to him, verse 26, his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. You know, there's going to come a day when you're going to stand before the judgment of the Lord. And if you're saved, you're going to stand before what's called the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to reward you based on what you did with what you had on as far as your ability. Listen, you can get into heaven. You can make it to heaven and still stand before Jesus and hear Him say, you were wicked and you were lazy because you did nothing to what I gave you. That is a possibility, but that's not a probability. It's more probable that you won't be at the judgment seat of Christ, but you'll be at the great white throne judgment where Jesus Christ will finish that by saying, cast this unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, there was another story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 10, and it's called the story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus says there was this man, he went on a trip from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and they beat him up, and they took his clothes, and they left him for dead. And a priest came by, a religious man, and he passed by on one side. And then later on, a Levite came by, and he saw the man laying in the ground, and he passed by on the other side. And then a Samaritan came down, and he bandaged his wounds, he poured oil and wine on his wounds, and he lifted him up, he put him on his donkey, and he took him to an inn, and he told the innkeeper, he said, you take care of him until I get back. And we see in this story two people who were apathetic. You know, this story of the Good Samaritan, you know the opposite of love in this story? You see, the Samaritan showed the man love. He showed the man how to love his neighbor. And you would think, well, then the opposite of love is what? Well, it's hate. But in the story of the Good Samaritan, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy. It's being apathetic. It's not being hateful, it's just being apathetic. Not really caring. There are a lot of causes for apathy. I just jotted down a few. One is preconceived spiritual plans. You got your plan out. You thought through this thing spiritually. You want to be a part of the church. You want to come. You want to sit on a pew and you want to give a little bit. But you don't want to do much. You had this preconceived idea of what it means to be a Christian because it's an example that's been set for you generation after generation after generation. You've kind of grown accustomed to coming and sitting and listening and pay attention. And then we walk out of here and it makes little difference in the way we live our lives. You have this preconceived idea, the spiritual plan that you've got. I'm going to sort of coast through, and then one day I'm going to die, and they're going to say nice things at my funeral. They're going to get some pallbearers. They're going to tote me to the grave. They're going to put me in the grave. They're going to bury me up, and I'll be just immediately transported into heaven. Even though I've lived largely an apathetic spiritual life. Some people are apathetic not because of preconceived spiritual plans, but ill-conceived spiritual traditions. Ill-conceived spiritual traditions. They have these ideas about what it means to be a Christian. They've seen this set before them, generation after generation. As long as I do a few things, as long as I avoid a few things, as long as I don't get too crazy, as long as I don't get too far, color outside the lines too far, I'll be fine. And so you have these ill-conceived spiritual traditions, and that's caused you to lapse into apathy. Some people become apathetic because of weariness. You have worked and worked and worn yourself out, and you've become discouraged in the faith because you look and you see that you're not making a lot of progress, and it's discouraging. And so, because of weariness, you say, what's the use? I mean, why do I teach this Sunday school class? Why do I spend my time visiting nursing homes? I mean, why do I go and sit at a person's bedside table or in the hospital? Why do I do this? I mean, I don't get recognized for it. I don't feel any, you know, I feel maybe a little better for it. And I feel like I'm the only one doing it. It's not important. And so you get weary and you just kind of quit. Some people have become apathetic in the church because somebody hurt them. Somebody down the line said something, hurt your feelings. Some people say, well, I'm apathetic because I don't like the pastor. I don't like what the church is doing. Let me remind you of this. God's going to hold me accountable for my apathy. And God's going to hold you accountable for your apathy. God's not going to hold me accountable for your apathy. You will answer for that if you're apathetic. I want to give you an illustration in apathy. A few weeks ago, we had these stickers made up. These cost the church $1.50 a piece. We made 200. They cost us $300. We made them specially so you could pull it off and stick it on your car and it won't leave a residue. We paid extra for that. Terry Lynn took these things and she trimmed them neatly and she took the time to insert them into a bulletin. And I stood here and I said to the church, if you don't want to put this on your car, please do not take it with you. Just take it out and lay it politely in the pew. I found one laid in the pew. I decided to get out this morning and walk around the parking lot to find out how many of these were on people's cars. You know how many there were? 7. Out of 200, 7 made it to a window. That's 3.5%. That's like taking a test and making a 3.5 on a test. That is a good example of spiritual apathy. Point number 2. The power of His presence is evident when there is cooperation. Cooperation. These 4 men had to work together. They had to be a man at this head, this side, and this side, and they had to pick up that stretcher, and they couldn't go in 4 different directions. They had to all be headed to the same direction. They had to be going in the same direction. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4:12 that 2 are better than 1 because they have a good return for their money. But a cord of 3 strands is not quickly torn apart. I always say at weddings, listen, husbands and wives, it's important that you pull together, but it's also important that you pull with Christ. Listen, in the church, you can do ministry in the church by yourself, but it will be very ineffective for the most part. Ministry is not an individual sport. Jesus sent His disciples out 2 by 2. He never sent them out alone. Ministry is a team effort that requires unity, where people have a common goal, coordination, and a division of responsibilities. And so we have to have cooperation in the church if we're going to experience the power of His presence. The third thing is this. If we're going to experience the power of His presence, there will have to be creativity in the church. You know, these men picked up this stretcher. And they started to the house, and there was a big crowd there. And they got to the door. And they had a physical barrier. Too many people to get inside the door. There was resistance there. There was not only physical resistance, there was social resistance. Because people looked at this paralytic and this is what they said. Stay away from him. There's something wrong with him. Avoid him. There was not only physical resistance, social resistance, there was spiritual resistance. Because people looked at that man and said, what did his parents do to deserve this? And they put a spiritual label on it. There was some kind of sin in the background of that family. And so these men met with resistance. Typically, when people meet with resistance, they give a big sigh, and they say, well, we just can't do it. Apathy kicks in, and they give up. You know, I'll be honest with you. Most people in every aspect of life will take the path of least resistance. That's the path they're going to take. They're going to do what's the easiest thing to do. if it gets hard, they're probably not going to do it. And these guys would have taken the path of least resistance. They wish that that door had been wide open. They wish there had been nobody there. They wish they could walk right through there and place this man right in front of Jesus for healing. But they couldn't do it. And so what they did was they carried this man, and you can imagine this was probably difficult. This man was dead weight. There was more than likely an outside stairway up to the top of that house. They had to carry that man up to the top of that house. That house was probably very light pitch to the house, so the water would run off. There were beams probably every 24 inches or so, and so they had to get up there, and there was a tile system up there. There was a mud and mortar system, and they had to take the path of resistance. They had to get creative. They had to work at it. They had to meet. They had to coordinate. They had to talk about it. They had to pull together. They had to go up those stairs. They had to dig through that. They had to be a sort of an irritant to the people inside the house. But these men took a creative approach in order to accomplish the ministry that God had called them to do, to see this man get healed. The fourth thing is this: the power of Jesus' presence is evident when there is faith. These men could not solve the man's problem. They knew who could solve his problem. This man was a paralytic. And Jesus, when he looked at this man, he said, "You are forgiven." It says, "You are restored." But he didn't say because of your faith. It says when Jesus saw their faith. The faith of the people that brought the man. He didn't say, look, when he looked at the man, the paralytic, and said, because of your faith. He said, because of their faith. People are not going to come to our church uninvited. I mean, they might every now and then kind of walk in and just sort of happen to come, but by and large, people are not coming to our church. These men had placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and it had meant something to them, and they wanted the paralyzed man to experience the same thing they experienced, so they took the trouble, they had the concern, they cooperated, and they brought the man to Jesus. Fifth thing is this: the power of his presence is evident when there is criticism. When you're on the right track and the power of Christ is present, there will be criticism. Pharisees looked around. They didn't like what was going on. And the criticism started. Listen, if the church ever does anything worth doing, there will be people in the church who will criticize it. Verse 21, the Pharisees and the scribes began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks the blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus perceived their thoughts, and he answered them. He says, "Why are you reasoning in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk?" So you can count on it. When there is the power of Christ's presence in the church, there will be criticism. And the power of his presence is evident, number six, when there is a cure. The man was completely cured. The man who had become hopeless, helpless, thought he'd never make any progress, was instantly cured. And when we bring lost people to church and they hear the gospel, they hear the hope that Jesus Christ gives, they can be cured of the problems that they face. Number seven, the power of his presence is evidence when there is exuberant praise. People praise God. They said, "This is glorious. This is a glorious God. This is a glorious Savior. Jesus Christ is glorious." And they were amazed. And his presence, it says in the last part of this, it says, they were all amazed and they glorified God and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." What I'm inviting you to do today is this. You say, "Well, you've been pretty harsh." I have. I want you to ask yourself, am I apathetic? Have I lapsed into being apathetic? And if you are, it's not the unpardonable sin. You can repent and you can become unapathetic. You can become concerned. Jesus Christ said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utter ends of the earth. I'm going to ask you to do four things, three things. Number one is this. I want you to begin to pray for a spiritual movement. You know that prior to Pentecost, there was a prayer meeting? And so if you want to see the Lord move, if you care, if you want to see this place filled on Easter Sunday, I want you to first of all pray for spiritual movement. Secondly, I want you to start looking for providential invitations. Okay? People that you run into, people that you see on the street, people that come into your business, people that you work with, people maybe in your family. I don't want you to force it, but I want you to look for providential invitations. You know, we gave out invitation cards this morning, invite cards. Probably most of them are still in the Sunday school rooms. But they're there, and it makes it real easy. Just say, hey, come to Easter. Here, it's got the church address. It's got a map on there. It's got the times of the service. It's well done. Just say, here. And I'd like to invite you to Easter services at our church. You know, 80% of the people, if you invite them, they'll come. So look for those providential invitations. Depend on God for those opportunities. And if possible, cultivate opportunities to invite people to church. And the third thing is this. In this story, there is a direct connection between the man's sin and the man's condition. If today you're in a bad condition, would you be willing to admit that your behavior has been the cause and has resulted in the situation that you're in? That may not be the case 100% of the time, but would you be willing to face the fact that maybe it's your depression, or maybe it's your apathy, maybe it's your unfaithfulness, perhaps even sickness, could be the result of your disobedience and your giving God a stiff arm? And repentance would result in healing and would ultimately bring praise to God. Would you be willing to do that? Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this story where this glorious healing took place. And we know that people all around us, Lord, they may not be physically ill, but they're spiritually ill, and they're spiritually going to hell. They have no hope. God, I'm not going to preach the kind of message on Easter Sunday that I preached today. I want the church not to be apathetic. I pray, Lord, that you would raise us and rouse us out of apathy. And I pray, God, that you would help us to begin to realize that an invitation is a very powerful form of evangelism. Help us not to underestimate the power of an invitation. The power of concern, just being even willing to maybe even force ourselves to invite someone. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for grace. I thank you, God, for the power that Jesus Christ can bring into the church and will bring into the church. I pray, God, that it would come in our church. I know there's stories from around the world where there are great evangelistic movements, and God, in places like China and Korea and even in some Middle Eastern countries where it's illegal to be a Christian, they're experiencing tremendous revival. God, in America, it doesn't seem like it's happening, and I think America has been so blessed and people have been so blessed that, Lord, it's kind of lulled us into an apathy. God, I pray that you'd wake us up. In Jesus' name, amen.